So this is our last week, as Cynthia said, of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that if you have gained only a greater academic knowledge of the Holy Spirit during this series, then we have failed you. Because God's desire is that you experience him personally with a greater and a deeper relationship. But I want to start my message this morning by telling you a story about something that happened to me. The Atlanta YMCA has grants for Parkinson's patients to come to the Y for a year, have a trainer, and take Parkinson's classes. And I received that grant 6 months ago. Now, my Parkinson's is primarily on my right-hand side. And many Parkinson's patients experience arm and back muscle rigidity. That began happening to me in September. So I contacted my trainer and told him, now keep in mind that I initiated this, to step up my program and work on my arm muscles and my back muscles. So we scheduled a meeting a week ago, or 10 days ago. At the meeting, Doug, who is my trainer, I didn't know at the time how evil he was, but I came to know how evil he was, revealed the new program he had designed for me. We discussed my goals, and we started on the rowing machine, and then we moved to the weight room. And Doug showed me the ramped-up version of my weight training program, which I did ask for. And I don't know if you're familiar with a Tabata's workout, but a Tabata's workout is you rest for 10 seconds, you work for 20, you lift weights for 20, you rest for 10, you lift for 20. You do that four times on each machine. And so he said, let's just do a few weights for your arms. We didn't do all of the machines, but by the time we were done in that room, my right hand was shaking so badly that I could not have signed my name if I had wanted to. And I'm thinking, okay, we're good. Now, I'll come back tomorrow and do a little more. When Doug says, Robin, that was great. Now let's move on to some aerobic activity. And I think, aerobic activity, that's good because that involves oxygen, which I desperately need at the moment. And he said, so, you know, you're going to have to push yourself a little bit in the weeks ahead. And much to my dismay, Doug walked me to a special bike, and the bike had a screen, and he said, I've got this bike all programmed for you. It's all set up. He handed me earplugs, and he turned on some music, and then he programmed a 2.4-mile ride for me, and he pointed to the screen, and he said, see that rider right there with the yellow jersey on? Follow him. That means you're going to be doing about 12 to 14 miles per hour. He cranked up my gears. He pressed go, and then Doug walked away. And my first thought was, can anybody hear the screaming in my head? And my second was, well, Doug is gone, so I'm just going to crank those gears down a little. Well, mostly I was hoping to get a little oxygen to my brain because I've heard that's an important thing for survival. And about that time, I looked over in the corner of the room and I thought, I'm pretty sure I see Jesus. And he's saying, go to the light. And so just when I was about to ask Jesus a few questions, Doug comes up. And now I've got the headphones on. And he says, hey, where's the yellow guy in the yellow jersey? You're supposed to be following him. And he says, oh, your gears are on 3. They should be on 12. And he tick, 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 tick. And so he stayed there for a few seconds, and he walked away again. And I thought, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to, you know, fool him again, because like I was fooling him. And so the next thing I know, Doug was back, and Doug had weights. And he says, okay, now, when you get home, 5 pounds weights. You just do these repetitions. He said, you can even use cans of vegetables. And he said, Robin, look how red your face is. You're doing great. You're really pushing yourself. And I said, I need oxygen. And he laughed and said, you're doing great. So about the time I saw Jesus walking toward me, I made it to the end of my 2.4 miles. I would have jumped off the bike, But I was having a hard time getting my feet out of the secure straps on the pedals because now my arms did not work at all. So I wobbled a few steps to the side of my bike, and Doug said, "Okay, it's time to stretch." And I thought, this is where I die, at the Y. And it just was not what I had ever imagined that would be. So we stretch, and Doug utters the phrase that makes me absolutely panic. Have you ever panicked where the blood just runs out of your head and out your body? He said, "I want you to give me a 20-second plank, and then I'll walk you to the front." Now, I don't know how many of you know what a plank is, but if you're amazed, I was amazed because I thought, well, I thought when he said we're almost done, I sensed freedom in the air. And then suddenly I was thinking, is somebody coming to rescue me? Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to need rescuing. And so we walked to the front, and I realized that I would seriously hurt him if I had use of my arms. But I was pretty sure that I was going to have to donate my arms to science. Have you ever wanted something so bad, and you know that it will help you tremendously, but the cost is high? Anybody? For many of you, you have something in your mind that you're thinking of, that you wanted. And some of you persevered through and came out stronger in the end. Some of you counted the cost and decided that you'd do it another time, or you'd have to take it slower, or maybe that you weren't interested at all. I want the great things, but I don't want to have to work at them. I think we all want the great things. Very few of us, I think, actually want lesser things, but we don't always know what the great things are, or how to get them, or how to keep them. Isn't that true? You know, there are a lot of ways that we can divide up as individuals. There's right-handed people and left-handed people, and there are meat eaters and vegetarians, but another way we can divide up people is those who can delay gratification and those who struggle to delay or cannot. I struggle to delay gratification. My sister, on the other hand, is very self-controlled, and she is so mindful of God's purposes in her life that delaying gratification comes easy to her because she knows there's a purpose in everything, and I know there's a purpose in everything. I just happen to get sidetracked sometimes. So this character trait has some funny characteristics, like I always snooped for my Christmas presents and I hate surprises, but it has an ugly side as well. It has caused me to make poor decisions. It has caused me to end up places I never dreamed I would be, and it's caused me to be overweight and out of shape. But we're skeptical of the great things, aren't we? Because we hear lots of promises in the world. I mean, think of how we are just inundated by the media with promises. So we don't always know what to believe. We hear promises like, this will remove wrinkles, or this will take 20 pounds off. I'll look taller, thinner, younger. I'll get rich quick. Anybody remember several years ago the machine that you like put your leg in and it worked out for you out? You know, you just laid back and it would work your leg out. I thought, well, sign me up. But of course, that did not work. And the promises have even become nuanced in their wording. If you notice, the wrinkle creams no longer say that they will remove wrinkles. They say they promise to remove the appearance of fine lines and wrinkles. We hear promises from our bosses and our friends and our children and our spouses. So we have become wary of promises. And the world has tainted our view of authority and promise makers. But God is in the promise business. He doesn't rely on bait and switch. He doesn't use sleazy tactics. God is the ultimate promise maker and promise keeper. And that brings us to another problem. Because we are not who we should be, our image of God is distorted. Sometimes we forget that we're made in His image because we're really, really busy making Him in our image. And we often think that God is just the very best version of us. But we are not God. Psalm 18 says that God is our shield and our strength and our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our stronghold, and our salvation. But we have made our spouses our rock, and our children our portion, and our jobs our shield. We have set people and events and circumstances up to do God's job in our lives. And we wonder why life is not what we had hoped or dreamed or expected it to be. But we cannot judge God's ability or desire to work or make and keep promises based on what we see in the world or other people. So when I looked up the word promise, here is what I discovered. A promise is an express assurance on which expectation is to be based, or an indication of future excellence. A promise is an assurance and a future excellence. That got me thinking about God's promises. Some of his promises are ours the moment we believe. In Romans 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you are saved. He does not say he's thinking about it. He doesn't say take a number. He doesn't say you'll come up for review. He says you are saved. That is a promise that is yours, and you can count on the moment you do that. And in John 14, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that when we believe for salvation, the Holy Spirit is ours. So some of God's promises are automatic, but some of his promises require us to be proactive and take a hold of. You know, if I purchased a lottery ticket today, inherent in that purchase is a promise that if I choose my numbers wisely, the $1 million is mine. I can watch TV for the numbers, and if they call them out and they match my ticket, I am a winner and the money is promised to me. But it is not mine until I drive to the lottery office, present my ticket, and claim my money. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come to encourage, instruct, and strengthen us, and would be his presence among us. And true to his word, after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, the Spirit became available and now continues his work among us and is the living presence of the living Christ among us today. So would you turn in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3 and lay some background. And then we're going to move to verses 17 through 20. This is one of Paul's prison letters. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Notice that that is a past tense. It's something already done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There is no blessing that God has purposed for you that is not already yours in Christ. You might not realize it, and we're going to look at that in just a minute when Paul goes on to pray in verses 17 through 20. But this is not a future hope. That word every is a comprehensive blessing. You have every blessing that God has purposed for you. But when you look over in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17, Paul says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Listen to what he says. "In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Paul prays that they would know the hope they have. They would know the riches of their inheritance. That they would know the power that they have. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. I don't know about you, but for my trials and for the issues that I struggle with, hope and my inheritance and power would meet my needs. But what does Paul mean when he says wisdom and revelation? This wisdom and revelation has the purpose of knowing God better. It's not just wisdom for wisdom's sake. Paul is praying here not just that we would know God better, but that we would be able to fathom and unfold the deep things of God. In our lives, we have the promise that God will give us wisdom and revelation for decisions. But the word that Paul uses is fascinating. It's more intense and it's deeper than just a knowing. It's a knowing that requires a thorough participation in the process. It's a knowing that involves our active participation. And it's a knowing that affects more than just our mind. An example is that I can know that the local food co-op needs food to serve to families, so I can write them a check because I care. But when I go and I work at the co-op and I meet and I serve the families, I know they need food in a deeper, more intimate way because I've been an active participant in the knowing. Does that make sense? It's a knowing that affects not just my mind, but my heart. This kind of knowing increases the spiritual blessings that we receive, and it helps us to see God's purposes in the world. And it helps us to evaluate our trials with the understanding that they might have purposes that we are yet unaware of. Now, the next portion of his prayer is about power. I have this flashlight, and the batteries in here are more than they seem. Aren't they? I mean, this doesn't look like it does much of anything, does it? Not really, on the surface of things. There's energy and current stored in here. This energy is in the form of electricity, and the electrical power is stored, and its usefulness only occurs when I actively push the button and access it. It's the same with God's power. We play an integral role in accessing God's power. Paul prays that we would know his power, that we would know that we have the power that raised Christ from the dead in us. Now, that makes my heart start racing. I'm looking out and your faces look pretty calm. That is pretty amazing to me. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And I want to know this power. William Barclay says that for Paul, the supreme proof of God's power is the resurrection, because the resurrection proves that God's purposes cannot be stopped by any action of man. In a world that looks chaotic and in a world with shooters on 23rd floors in Vegas, it is well to realize that God is still in charge. And most days, I need to hear that first thing in the morning. And honestly, I think that we understood God's power more when we weren't so powerful ourselves. Thankfully, God only equips us where he's called us. He has not called us to live empowered lives with no resources. He gives us the Holy Spirit as the power to do everything that he has asked us to do. The trouble is, we try to live in our own power. And the results are weak. And we wonder why Christ isn't visible in the world, in us or through us. But just like the flashlight, we play a part in activating and accessing the Spirit-filled life. When you place your faith in Christ for salvation, you become an heir of God, and your rightful inheritance is the Spirit of God. That is your inheritance as believers of Jesus. And just like Jesus said, the Spirit knows you and lives in you. You have the power. For some of us, our flashlights are weak. You know, when the hurricane came through and everybody's power went out, how many of you were desperately searching for flashlights that worked? And so for some of us, our flashlights, we turn them on and they're weak and we shake them, trying to spread out the power for just a little more. For some of us, we haven't used our lights in so long that when we take out the batteries, they're corroded. We try cleaning them off, putting them back in, and hoping and praying that the light will come through. For many of us, our batteries need recharging. And a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit of God is the power that we need to recharge our lights. Because true recharge only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit takes knowing Jesus, intentionality, and practice. It takes a decision on our part to say to God, I will begin to live in the power of the Spirit, listening to his voice, heeding his commands, and being obedient in all things. Just like with our muscles, the only way to develop them or to strengthen them and to empower them is to work them out and to use them. And the only hope our world has to change anything is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Paul says to Timothy, physical training is of some value. That's good. But he says, godliness has power for all things in this world and the world to come. Why would we ever choose to operate in our own power? Are you trying to do life in your own power? Anybody? How's that working for you? Do you feel like a duck? Everyone sees you're floating peacefully and gracefully along, but you're under the water, your feet are going a million miles an hour trying to stay afloat. Maybe you're struggling financially and nobody has a clue, or you're fearful for the security of your job. Maybe your marriage is in turmoil, or you're struggling with depression and you keep trying to just be happy. Maybe your children are being rebellious and you don't know where to turn anymore. Maybe you're caring for an elderly parent and you're not sure you can do much more. Maybe you feel forgotten by God. Whatever it is, we are all fighting a battle that no one knows anything about. And too often, we're swimming in the midst of these struggles and we grow tired and we grow weak. And sometimes we fear for our sanity or our very lives because we are not filling up with the living water of Jesus. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're tired of living a life that feels defeated. Maybe you're sick of a lukewarm faith and you want something that's real and on fire. Maybe your home feels like a battleground or work feels like a life sentence. But if you believe in Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him, then you have everything you need to begin to change. It is not easy. I have a granddaughter on the way, and I have to stick to my exercise plan. It's going to hurt. I am not going to like Doug for a long, long time. It's going to stretch me. I know I'm going to be grumpy and irritated and mad. I also know that I'm going to try everything in my power to not go. I'm going to try to make up all kinds of excuses. I will pray for a cold so I don't have to go. I'm going to accidentally work wet late so that I accidentally miss class. I know all the ways that my flesh is going to try to not do what is best for me. But the Apostle John says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I want to live a life that is fruitful, effective, and powerful. And I want to leave behind a life that is defiant, rebellious, and weak. At my very core, I want to live a life worthy of the sacrifice that Christ paid. And I'm tired of living for everyone else when God calls me to live for him. Jesus' Spirit lives in my body, and the Holy Spirit is the power that can help me change my circumstances. He can change my want to, which is good, and everything else about me if I submit to his authority, and he can change yours as well. He can change your circumstances too. People once said of Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Maybe they would say the same of Conyers, Georgia. But imagine what could be done in your home, in your neighborhood, at work, in your heart, in your mind, in this community, in this state, in this country, if we start here today in Conyers, Georgia. What is happening in the world is not working. Let us say no to the world and begin living in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want great things. And I think that you want great things too. If you want the great things, will you stand? If your heart is pounding and your palms are sweaty, that's just one of the ways that God speaks to us through his Spirit. I want to offer you the chance to place your faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus, but you want to. Maybe you've known Jesus a long time, but your light has become dim and you want to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to pray, and you are welcome to repeat after me out loud or in your heart between you and God. Then while the last song is sung, the altar will be open for prayer. Please come down. If you need prayer for anything, to heal your heart, for illness, for discouragement, whatever, please come down. If you have received Jesus, come down and let us pray with you and rejoice with you. And I or Cynthia or someone will pray with you, for you, or over you. If you want to be about the great things, then let's pray. Father, it is in times like these when I just thank you for loving me like you do. Lord, I stand in awe that you have called me by name. I stand amazed that you have engraved me on the palm of your hands. Lord, I confess that I often look to the world for my needs and my promises, and the world always leaves me empty. Father, there are so many ways that I fall short, and you know them all. I've been disobedient, yet you have loved me since the creation of the world. God, I confess that I can't save myself. I confess that I know I am separated from you and that I desperately need Jesus to restore me. I accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the sins in my life, and I turn toward you and give my life to you. Thank you, Father, for the power that raised Christ from the dead on my behalf. Lord, be the forgiver of my sins and the Lord of my life. It is in this moment that I set my heart at rest, God, knowing that you have paid for my sins and it is counted no more on my account. Thank you, Father, that now when you see me, you see the righteousness of Christ. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Let the power that raised Christ from the dead live in me and be evident to all in my character, my witness, and my worship. It's in the mighty and the powerful and the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. The altar is open. Please come.